Good morning, men.
Good morning.
It's great to be here. It's been a few years, I think, since I've been here, and I see so many new faces. That's exciting. Greetings from Nacogdoches. We originally were the mother church of this church. This was our church plant. Tony Douglas and others came together to get this work started. And how many years ago was that, Tony?
16
years ago. So had many trips over there in the early days. And so it's a great blessing to see you. You're prospering. We're prospering. I think all over the CREC, we're seeing a lot of growth all over the country, indeed all over the world. And so we're very encouraged about that. I'm grateful to be here to talk to you today about being fathers. Some of you are not fathers yet, but future fathers. Some of you have been fathers for a long time. And one of the things I want to encourage everybody today, but as often is the case when we come to the Word of God doesn't take it easy on us. It hits hard. It raises the bar very high, and sometimes almost cringeworthy for me. So we're to forgive one another as Christ forgave us, for example. It's not just a light forgiveness. It's a high bar. And when I get to that one more thing the Bible adds, it's unnerving many times. And of course, then we're thankful for the grace of God, those high standards, that high bar, that perfection that we're called to is necessary to have set before us so we know where we're going and what we're called to, knowing that we often fall short, but knowing that we have the grace of God that enables us to get up and go again. So some of the things you're going to hear today, again, may be a bit hard to hear because, again, the Bible speaks the truth to us, and the truth's not always easy to receive. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are our Father, and you love us, and we are your sons. You have given us your word. You've given us the standards that we are called to love you, to honor you by our faith and obedience. And we pray today, as we specifically look at the topic of fathers and how we are to reflect you, how we are to be fathers, help us, Lord, to be eager to receive your word, even when it's difficult to hear. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would apply that word in a way that wounds us where we need to be wounded, but also heals us by telling us the truth and giving us hope and setting before us your promises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. This proverb encompasses three generations, and I have finally made it to the old man or grandfather status of this passage. I'm thankful. I have three children and 18 grandchildren. My father, who just turned 92, he has a total of 48 children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. And so I'm thankful to have him still here as part of my legacy of a faithful Christian father. But I want to point out that it is relatively easy to become a father and a grandfather and even a great-grandfather, but it's another thing altogether to be able to describe your descendants as your crowns. And before they can become your crowns, you will first have to be the kind of father that is their glory. Think about that for a moment. After seeing my adult children marry godly spouses, and after seeing them faithfully raising my grandchildren in the faith, I commented to my wife one day, "I don't want to today, but I can die now." There's that sense of satisfaction to see that third generation moving in the direction that you have prayed for and worked for. Last year, I had the privilege of conducting the wedding ceremony of my oldest granddaughter, and she married a fine Christian young man, and I told her that I could not think of anything more satisfying than to see her marrying a godly young man and to know that they both, in this particular case, is kind of unusual. They had all of their parents, all of their grandparents, and my parents, great-grandparents, who were all Christians, and I did the math, and I was able to tell them in the wedding ceremony, you have 322 years of Christian marriage in this room tonight underneath you. And now you are being handed the baton to carry this forward. Now, such things are not accidents, nor are they matters of good luck. They are rather the covenant blessings that come directly from the hand of God. And central to these generational blessings, and I would add central to the broader cultural blessings, are faithful fathers. In a world full of fathers, all kinds of fathers, there are soft, strong, lazy, diligent, abusive, kind, selfish, mature, immature, foolish, wise, abdicating, responsible, wicked, and righteous fathers. And so there are plenty of children who are ashamed of their fathers. There are plenty of fathers who are embarrassed by their children. But both of these are tragic endings that the Bible warns against. So to have stories that end with crowns and end with glory, they must begin with genuine faith and true diligence. And again, all of that has to be covered in God's grace. The history of the world is made of a string of families stretching from generation to generation like a great river. The gospel has often intervened to change the course of those rivers. I'm certainly thankful for how God has done that in my past through the conversion of two grandmothers that were adopted by Christian families. The river isn't simply behind you, though. The river is ahead of you. Everything upstream from you has affected you, but more importantly, everything downstream will be affected by what you do today, tomorrow, and next week, including what you neglect to do or don't do. So we are called to the low standard of perfection. Jesus said, "You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I think the word perfect could be translated mature, full grown. And so we are called to imitate our Heavenly Father who cannot lie. And while others imitate their father, the devil, who is the father of lies. And that's been the issue really since the fall of man. Whose child are you and whose image do you reflect? John tells us that the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious or manifest. So men, our theology here matters. Before we can be godly fathers, we must know our Heavenly Father. We must have right doctrine or right theology. Theology is obviously the study of God. It's really, we'd say, the study of what God thinks. What does He think about fathers? What has He said about fathers? What has He revealed? He is the truth. And so it is essential that we have before us the proper form of a father. God is the Father. We'd say He is logical and we are analogical. That is, we reflect Him, or that's what we're supposed to do. And if we get the doctrine of the fatherhood of God wrong, then all else will be wrong. Light views of God the Father will not suffice. So again, we have to have the right image, the picture set before us of what a father should be. And it is essential that we have this proper form of a father, because without it, it will just simply become formalism, something without substance. So it's always, always an issue of the heart, not just the head. And so we must self-consciously set before our sons and our daughters a true image of God the Father. We represent Him. And through this, we can change the world for many generations. This is the primary work of the gospel. I think it's primary evangelism that we're doing. God gives us these few children, however many, one to however many. These are the ones that we're primarily responsible for to bring them into his kingdom. Now, secondary evangelism, the world's full of other children that we've got to go get. We send missionaries out for that. We go out and talk to others and seek to bring them in. But the ones we're primarily responsible for are right there in our house, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is what pastors and elders do. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 through 12, you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. That's the work of a father. And thus I am thankful for churches like this one who are seeking to father fathers. Ann Douglas, a committed feminist, in her book titled The Feminization of American Culture, observed that the decline of Calvinistic theology in churches, which provided, quote, preservative for all virtues, even those of gentleness and generosity, was supplanted by a weak sentimentalism that could not provide the foundation for virtue. She recognized that. She goes on to say, adult politics have succumbed to infantile piety, to ecclesia to a nursery, masculinity is vanquished in the congregation, and even more significantly in the pulpit. So as the theology of, she called Calvinism, we'd say the Reformed faith, diminished in the church, there was a rise of a feminine approach, and men were driven out of the church, and things have been downhill since. We're seeking to recover that. Fatherly masculinity, though, is not measured by the cheap substitute of virtue signaling with our Christian liberties. At the core of a godly father is this: a man who gives, a man who sacrifices, a man who lays down his life daily, a man who dies to himself for the sake of his wife and for the sake of his children, and he does so by taking up his cross daily and following Jesus self-consciously. This is what I do every day when I get up. So let's begin by walking through a core passage of Scripture, and let's home in on some of its key elements. You know this passage. It's a central passage in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Hear now God's word. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, as the Lord of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The word of the Lord. So we're just going to walk through this verse by verse today, and I want to make some application to you as fathers. So in the very first verse, where it speaks here of the word of God, this commandment, these statutes, these judgments, they were given to you by God himself, and he is your father. These are his instructions for you. He gave them to you so that you would observe them, not just hear them, but actually do them. Your children, therefore, fathers, must observe you, observing your father's words, by both what you say as well as what you do. That is your job. You observe, and then your children observe you observing. And since we are called to exercise dominion over the entire earth, you are called to implement God's word in whatever you do and wherever you are. So it's not some slice of the pie. It is the pie. And everything, every other part of your life is a slice of that. Specifically, verse 2, you, fathers, men, are to fear the Lord your God. That means you live every day with a self-conscious awareness of his presence. Self-conscious awareness of his presence. It means that you're doing the things that cultivate an awareness of his presence. You're praying, you're talking to God, you're listening to God, you're reading his word. I hope you're memorizing his word to put it in your heart. A Bible on the shelf's not much use. It's like tools in my shop. If I don't go get them and use them, they're not doing any good. I can buy all the tools I want. I can have a shop full of tools, but if I don't have them and know how to use them, they're of no use. Hide the word of God in your heart so it's ready for use wherever you are. And in doing so, you will cultivate an awareness of his presence. And that's what's required for me to have a fear of God. You have a fear of men, right? There are all kinds of things you might do, and if somebody walked in the room, you'd stop. God's always in the room. And if you cultivate an awareness that you live in his presence all the time, that's going to change how you behave, what you say, how you manage your temper, whether you understand what your goals are and that are set before you. This is how you, according to this text, will come to possess the land that God has put you in. And he's put all of us somewhere, some bit of territory, our house, our little piece of property, whatever our domain is, that's where God put us. And he says you'll come to possess that if you fear the Lord. You'll be over this. You'll be ruling this. And your consistent obedience to God is an indication, of course, of your love for God. As Jesus says in John 14:15 and John 15:14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Wouldn't you say that about your sons, fathers? What if your son said, Dad, I love you, I'm just not going to do what you say? Well, then you don't love me. Love is believing. It always starts with faith. And then obedience is the fruit of believing. Otherwise, what I'm saying to my father is, I don't believe what you said. I don't have faith. I don't trust you. I'll do it my way. So this is also demonstrated in that you insist on that same word of God being demonstrated in the lives of your sons and daughters. So remember, you're observing, and they are observing you observing, and part of what they're observing you observe is that you're insisting that they observe. Moreover, you're to do this every day of your life in such a way that there is no doubt that you fear, that you respect your Heavenly Father. And as a result, your godly influence and legacy will be carried on, that is, prolonged downstream. I like to remind people, some of you have made a lot of money. Some of you might go on to make a lot of money and have other kinds of things you can leave to your children. But if you leave to your children a man who obviously loves God, who loves his wife and loves his children, you have left them a fortune. Every one of you can do that. Verse 3, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. You see, fathers, if you want to see those crowns that we mentioned in Proverbs 17, and if you want to be a glory to your children and grandchildren, then this is the only way that happens. So do you want to see your story end well? Now, every story has its bad chapters, its bad moments, its drama. But the real question is, how does this whole story end? Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So men, you must first be a godly son yourself, seen imitating your heavenly Father before you can have godly sons who will imitate you. You have to be seen doing this. I had a boss one time. I was quite young, and I was a floor manager in a department store, and I gave that young man's cliche, never ask anyone to do something that you're not willing to do yourself. And he said, no, never ask anyone to do anything they haven't seen you do. That's a different standard. And so, Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen my Father." So if we see you, will everyone have seen your Father, your heavenly Father? You see, it wasn't just Father Abraham that would be a blessing to the world, but rather the influence of a faithful Father Abraham by way of faithful descendants. So is Abraham's influence still going on now? Are his descendants still a blessing to the world? Yes. So listen to the promise that is attached to this, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you want to know why our culture is going to hell? It's because fathers have abandoned their post and disregarded the word of God by ignoring it or treating it lightly. I am reminded in Jeremiah 5:2, where God, through Jeremiah, says this, "Though they say, 'As the Lord lives,' surely they swear falsely." It's easy to talk the talk. I suspect we have fathers in this room who are playing around the edges, who are piddling with God. And then, when it all goes bad, they will have a host of excuses and others to blame. I suspect that in a room like this, we have men who are in a variety of places. You might have all of your fatherhood days ahead of you. You might have a lot of it behind you, and you might have enjoyed both some great successes and failures. But I am calling you today to make a fresh and earnest commitment to do what the next six verses of God's word call you to do. Buckle up. We all have failures in this, but it is never, never too late to repent, to receive His forgiveness, which is what fathers do, and to enter back into His joy. I know that your work is not finished, and I know that because you're still here. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." God is speaking to His people, that is, to the church. He's speaking to you. Resolve that there is only one God in your life, one true and living God, and that He is not only the Lord of the universe, but He is your Lord. He is the boss of you. Resolve that. Going forward, you have no other gods before Him. As Joshua drew that line in the dirt, "And now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve." You don't want to follow Jesus? You don't want to bow before the Lord of heaven? Then go ahead and follow that other God. Stop trying to play both sides here. Whether the gods of your fathers, the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you will dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Resolve that. Make that decision once, not once a week. That's subtle. It's not just what my house does. That is who we are. We are followers of this one true God. Period. That decision's made. That's who we are. Or as Peter wrote, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart, the Lord, in your heart. Set him apart. Set him up on that throne and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is, of course, not only the first and greatest commandment, but we should see in this that hierarchy is inescapable. Someone's at the top. Someone is calling the shot. Someone's word is directing your life. And so men and fathers, who is at that top? Who is at the top for you? You see, there is no room in the Bible for half-hearted service to God. That's condemned throughout the scriptures. No lukewarmness. No halting between opinions. No double-mindedness. If you give him half your heart, then expect to have half the hearts of your children. Stop and evaluate yourself now. Does this level of love for God even come close to describing you? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know we all fall short, so I'm not talking about that, and I don't think the scriptures are either. So let's ask it this way. Would your children say, my father has his weaknesses and faults, but one thing I know, my father loves God first, and he loves my mother, and he loves me. There are no questions about that. If that isn't the fundamental evaluation they would give of you, then you are doing something wrong, and it needs to stop, and it needs to stop today. Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. These very words of God which you're hearing today may not simply go in one ear and out the other. Rather, they are to take deep root in your heart and they are to move you. You are to feel them so that everyone who knows you knows that you feel them, that you are in earnest about this. You don't have to be around someone for very long to figure out what they love and what they care about, because they're going to talk about it. And fathers, your loves and cares are to become the loves and cares of your children, and they will in many ways. And this is way more than a private matter. Jesus said in Matthew 12, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. So it matters what's in your heart. And you know what we mean by heart, right? It's your being. It's your thoughts, it's your emotions, your passions. And that leads us to the next verse, verse 7. You, now you got this in your heart. Now that it's in your heart, you shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Man, I am in favor of establishing regular times of Bible reading for your family. Totally in favor of that. But this is more than that. This speaks of the whole flavor, the whole aroma of your house, so that there is not a subject or a situation that is not impacted by the Word of God. This isn't a checklist. It is not, as I said, a slice of the pie. It is the whole pie and everything else a slice of that. Your marriage, your finances, your child rearing, everything. I want to read a story. When I read this story years ago from Dr. Cornelius Van Til and his little booklet, Why I Believe in God, it moved me powerfully. He's describing his childhood. He said, but let us return to this matter of upbringing. I can recall playing as a child in a sandbox built in the corner of our hay barn. And from the hay barn, I would go through the cow barn to the house. Built into the hay barn too, but with doors opening into the cow barn, was a bed for the working man. How badly I wanted permission to sleep in that bed for a night. Permission was finally given. Freud was still utterly unknown to me, but I had heard about ghosts and forerunners of death. That night, I heard the cows jingling their chains. I knew there were cows and that they did a lot of jingling with their chains, but after a while, I was not quite certain that it was only the cows that made those noises that I heard. Wasn't there someone walking down the aisle behind the cows, and wasn't he approaching my bed? Already I'd been taught to say my evening prayers. Some of the words were to this effect, "Lord, convert me that I may be converted." Unmindful of the paradox, I prayed that prayer that night as I had never prayed before. I do not recall speaking to either my father or mother about my distress. They would have been unable to provide the modern remedy. Psychology did not come to their library table, not even the Ladies' Home Journal. Yet I know what they would have said. Of course, there were no ghosts, and certainly I should not be afraid anyway, since with body and soul, I belong to my Savior who died for me on the cross and rose again, that his people might be saved from hell and go to heaven. I should pray earnestly and often that the Holy Spirit might give me a new heart so that I might truly love God instead of sin and myself. How do I know that this is the sort of thing they would have told me? Well, that was the sort of thing they spoke about from time to time, or rather, that was the sort of thing that constituted the atmosphere of daily life. Ours was not in any sense a pietistic family. There were not any great emotional outbursts on any occasion that I recall. There was much ado about making hay in the summer and about caring for the cows and sheep in the winter, but round about it all was a deep conditioning atmosphere. Though there were no, Though there were no tropical showers of revivals, the relative humidity was always high. At every meal, the whole family was present. There was a closing as well as an opening prayer, and a chapter of the Bible was read each time. The Bible is read from Genesis to Revelation at breakfast or dinner, as the case might be. We would hear of the New Testament or of the children of God after the families of Zephon and Haggai and Suni and Ozni and Eri and Arali. I do not claim that I always finally understood the meaning of it all, yet of the total effect there can be no doubt. The Bible became for me, in all of its parts, in every syllable, the very word of God. I learned that I must believe the scripture story and that faith was a gift of God. What had happened in the past, and particularly what had happened in the past in Palestine, was of the greatest moment to me. In short, I was brought up in what Dr. Joad would call topographical and temporal parochialism. I was conditioned in the most thorough fashion. I could not help believing in God, in the God of Christianity, in the God of the whole Bible. What a beautiful story. Fathers, does that describe your household? Does it come close? If not, why not? What do you plan to do about that today? Your children have been given to you for really one purpose. Why did God make you and your wife one flesh? Malachi 2:15 tells us that he did so because he seeks godly offspring. These are his children, just as you are his man. Verses 8 and 9, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, God's word, your father's words, are to permeate every aspect of your life and your family's life. This is way more than a Bible or Bibles on your shelves. This is way more than what your children get at church. And they are way more than some cold list of do's and don'ts. This is a living word born and delivered in love and full of joy. It's seen in you, hands and frontlets between your eyes. That's the picture being set before us here. It's seen as soon as anyone enters the territory of your domain, inside your gates, inside your house. And fathers, if you think this is too much, then you need to find another God who will do it your way. Because the triune God of Scripture has no room for compromise. Perhaps we, to wrap this up, you don't think about this as fathers, but when we beget children, God places us over them to raise them, which means we are assuming a duty that carries the utmost importance. To fail in this work has eternal consequences. The greatest of care must be given to this labor, both in the planning of it and the execution of it. Jesus warns us not to cause a child to stumble. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. R.L. Dabney said that when a man and a woman have a child, quote, they have kindled a spark that can never be put out. That child, blessed or cursed, will exist forever and ever. Some fathers neglect their children by ignoring them, others by indulging them. Both kinds of neglect indicate a selfish father, and both kinds of neglect harm children. Again, Dabney observes, it is enough for us to know that God, by his mysterious work of creation and providence, does empower human parents for this amazing result. The organization out of nothing into a new being, in that a rational, immortal spirit. How solemn, how high this prerogative. It raises men nearer the Almighty Creator in his supreme prerogative as master of all things than anything else that is done by creatures on earth or in heaven. Angels are not thus endued. The responsibility of this relation is not fully seen by merely regarding the infant as a beautiful animal, organized in miniature after the kind of the parents. It is the mysterious propagation of a rational soul that fills the reflecting mind with awe. The parent looks upon the tender face, which answers to his caress with an infantile smile, and he should see beneath that smile an immortal spark which he has kindled but can never quench. It must grow for weal or for woe. It cannot be arrested. Just now it was not. The parents have mysteriously brought it forth from darkness out of nothing. There is no power beneath God's throne that can remand it back to nothing should existence prove to be a curse. Yes, the parents have lighted there an everlasting lamp which must burn on when the sun shall have been turned into darkness and the moon into blood, either with the glory of heaven or the lurid flame of despair. Thus Satan saw that humanity had but one head, Adam, and by poisoning this, he would taint all the vast future body with spiritual death. Thus he vainly hoped he would usurp that very power, the power of parentage, which God had bestowed to be the instrument of multiplying blessedness, and he would turn it into the inlet of spreading the spreading of boundless sin and misery. By poisoning the springhead, he would at once poison the whole stream and all the widening course until it disembogued its innumerable drops, each drop in the flood a lost soul, into the ocean of eternity. Thus it is that we owe to this malignant perversion of God's plan of benevolence that every parent now transmits to the child he loves, along with the gift of existence, the deadly disease of sin. He has conferred on them, unasked, the endowment of an endless, responsible existence. He has been the instrument, if the unwilling yet sole instrument, of conveying to this new existence the taint of original sin and guilt. Can the human mind conceive a motive more tender, more dreadful, more urgent, prompting a parent to seek for the beloved souls he has poisoned? The aid of the great physician. Men like our father Abraham, God calls you to include the power, to inculcate the power to change the world. We were not put here just to occupy time and space. We were put here to do things. We were put here to make a change, and to make a difference, and this is especially true in the light of the gospel. We have goals, we have purposes, we have duty, we have responsibility, and we will give an account for the time we spent on this earth. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to him, to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so, the primary place where most of us impact the world is at our house, with our family. Moreover, it's not just an immediate impact of this week or even next year. In fact, it's not even limited to our lifetimes. God has given us a vision for 1,000 generations. I know there are many twists and turns in that river. It can be complicated. There are log jams, white water, waterfalls. Sometimes we get swamped, but we are going down the river one way or the other. And I'm not as concerned about where you are or how you got there as I am about what you do next. Your story isn't over until it's over. Fathers, among other things, our children inherit the consequences of our choices. The decisions we make today will affect the context and course of hundreds of souls 500 years from now. Though you'll only have the opportunity to impact one or two generations directly, you will impact countless generations indirectly. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. This verse, of course, assumes that the inheritance is a blessed one. Though such an inheritance should include wealth, the Bible tells us there is something far more precious. So, for example, the sins of the father are visited on children to the third and fourth generations. The blessings of the covenant go to 1,000 generations. That's God's multiplying power, loaves and fishes. That little labor you're doing day in and day out, God can take that to change the world. Psalm 103, 15 through 18, God's promise is to be faithful through the generations. As for a man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. And so we must diligently teach during our brief lives, from back to Deuteronomy 6, so that his love through the generations would be remembered by our children. God promised our father Abraham, a promise, by the way, that Peter referred to in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, reminding those present that the promises were still to them and to their children. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. It is certain that regardless of where you start, you will learn many things during the lifetime of your household. I don't care how well you're doing, you can't get to the end of 20 years and not say, if I had this to do over again, God forbid, I would do some things different and better. Failures will be a big part of the learning process. The ultimate failure, however, is the failure to learn from your failures. It's not so much a question of where you are today in your quest for a faithful covenant household. Rather, it's more important to know which direction you're headed. Are you growing and improving as a father? Are your family relationships improving, or are they in decline? And with that, I want to close. I want to mention a couple of books that I might recommend to follow up with this. I contributed to a book some years ago called To You and Your Children. It's on covenant succession, the idea of multiple generations. And I wrote a chapter called Picking Up the Pieces. What do you do when you failed? And I recently loaned that book out of my library to someone, so I wasn't able to bring it today. It's a Canon Press book. I have the PDF of that chapter. If you want it, if you'll email me, I will send you the PDF of that along with a link to where you can purchase that book. It's a really good book on the whole idea of how do we pass the faith on to another generation. A few other books I'll mention here very quickly. Doug Wilson's Father Hunger, outstanding. Tim Bailey's Daddy Tried, Overcoming the Failures of Fatherhood. I wrote the foreword to this book called Get Dominion, You've Been Called to Fulfill a Mission by David Bostrom. I really encourage you to pick that book up as well. It's more broadly addressing your calling, not just as a father, but as whatever your calling is in life with your work, of how all of us are called to be representatives of Christ wherever we are. And then specifically, I really enjoyed Paul David Tripp's book, The Age of Opportunity, A Biblical Guide for Parenting Teens. I think we don't have time. I did a podcast with Pastor Jeffrey yesterday that you'll be getting on child discipline and parenting. Hope you'll listen to that, and I think that some of these will help flesh out some of this. So with that, let's give thanks to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it pulls no punches, that it speaks the truth to us because you love us, and you tell us the truth, and you give us the tools, and you give us your mercy and your grace, and you call us to be faithful sons so that we might be faithful fathers. I pray for these men in whatever situation they are in life, whether they have come, whether they're grandfathers or fathers or future fathers. Bless them, awaken them, strengthen them, mature them, and use them to change the world for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We have a few minutes left, and when I spoke with Pastor Booth yesterday, he indicated that he'd be willing to take some questions and certainly to stick around afterwards, perhaps to talk for a few minutes. However, with a group this size, there's a danger that if we just throw the mic out there, we'll end up with questions of detail, which may be very helpful for a small number, but not so relevant for a larger group. So what I want to suggest is this. Please just take a minute to sit and reflect in silence. Then I'm going to ask those Pastor Shaw, Elder Douglas, and our deacons if there are any particular things that they think it would be helpful just to have 3 or 4 minutes more on that issue. That might take us then through to 10 o'clock. If there's nothing from there, then we'll just open up for questions. I don't know, Pastor Booth will be happy just to go around afterwards if you want to talk with him privately. So take a moment, then I'll just pick up anything from these men first. Thank you. Pastor Shaw, Elder Douglas, anything you want to ask for just a couple of minutes more on? Pastor Shaw.
This would be a different direction a little bit. But we have a number of men in this room who are not fathers. And any advice you have for those men as they desire to be fathers and prepare to be good fathers, regardless of what they've had in the past as fathers.
Before I hand the mic over, Elder Douglas, anything particular you want 2 minutes on?
Yeah, Pastor Bridge, just given all the men that you've counseled over many, many years, you know, any consistent advice that you can give, a particular failure that you see?
Great. So, advice for men who aren't fathers yet, and what do people keep getting wrong? Pastor Bridge.
Okay. So in order, I'm a woodworker, in order to build a project, I have to have tools, but I have to have more than a shop full of tools. I have to have tools that are in good condition. They have to be sharp, and I have to know how to use them, which means I have to practice that I do make mistakes, but it's not enough for me to just go show you my shop. If I could go show you my library, but if I don't read those books and then I don't do something with them, then it's just for show. So I hear men all the time, young men, old men, come to me as a pastor, and Pastor Elder Douglas's question there about having pastored now, I've had my 40th anniversary as a pastor back in March, is the thing I hear over and over is, Pastor, I'm struggling with this or that. And then I usually reply by saying, all right, tell me about your struggle. What are you doing to overcome whatever it is you're trying to overcome? Usually what men mean when they say I'm struggling is they mean I'm surrendering. They're not struggling at all. So if I ask them, really, what? Tell me what you learned from the Bible on this subject. It's often quiet. Tell me which passages of Scripture you've memorized that address this subject so that you've hidden the Word of God in your heart. In answer to Pastor Shaw's question, young men, Psalm 119, 9:11 asks, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So is the word of God hidden in your heart? I mean, have you memorized scripture? Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. And by the way, I memorized that verse when I was 17. I'm 69. So young men, get the word of God in you. That's the single most important thing you can do. It's the infallible, living, powerful, life-transforming word. It does no good on the shelf. It has to be in you. Get busy doing that and pack it away, and then you'll have it from here on. It's like making deposits in the bank, because you're going to need to make withdrawals in any given moment. And if you don't have anything in the bank, you're going to have insufficient funds. So I want you to think about, what are you struggling with and what are you doing to actually get victory in that struggle? It is a battle. It is a war. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's relational. Do you know what the Word of God says? You know the statutes and judgments of God's Word so that you know what you need to do next. This is the instruction manual right here. It's all in here. And so that is... As young men, start getting ready. Start putting money in the bank. You're going to need it so that when you're a father, when you're a husband, you already know what to do. And you have the tools, and they're sharp, and you've practiced, and now you can build things. And man, it's never too late to start that. So.